appreciate those that serve in different areas and those that are doing special music and playing the piano. It's a wonderful ministry to the Lord and to those that are here today. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We've been looking at the book of Luke on Sunday mornings, and we're here in the 11th chapter. And one of the things that we see as the Bible gives us the description of the life of Christ is the fact that in a certain point at his ministry, things began to get a little more difficult for him. And there was a lot more opposition, and people were testing him and accusing him. And that's what we see here in this chapter. And last week we looked at Jesus' response to people that were saying that he was in cahoots with the devil. The Pharisees, Sadducees, they were saying, okay, the reason why you're able to cast out devils is because you're with the devil. And Jesus showed how foolish that was to say such a thing like that. And this morning we're going to look and see how he responds to another objection that he encounters here, another wrong response that was demonstrated way back in verse 16. After Jesus cast out a devil, some people were saying, verse 15, he casts out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And verse 16, others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. And so this morning we're going to see in verses 29 through 36 of Luke chapter 11 how Jesus deals with the question of seeking signs from heaven. Is that a right thing to do? Was that a legitimate request for these people to make? And so we're going to consider this passage that deals with that. There's a story about a farmer who was trying to figure out what the Lord wanted him to do in his life. And one day he and his wife saw up in the clouds a sign in heaven. And the clouds were formed into three letters, GPC. And so he looked up at that and he said, oh, that's it. Go preach Christ. And so he got out of the farming business and he went and became an evangelist. And so he and his wife were traveling all around. And after a while, things weren't going so well for him. And his wife said, you know, maybe GPC meant go plant corn. And that's what we should be doing. And how do we know what that really meant for us? You know, there's been a lot of people down through the ages that have claimed that they have seen a special sign. You know, it could be the image of Jesus on a tortilla shell. And they say, oh, look at this. We've gotten a sign. Or, you know, they see a statue that supposedly is crying. Statue of Mary. You probably heard about that. And, you know, it supposedly has tears. And, wow, it's a sign. Or, you know, there may have been other things. I read about somebody who found a tree stump in a tornado that was configured in such a way. And somebody said they thought they had a sign from God. And God was perhaps trying to speak to them. And so, you know, we see that lots of times, if we're honest, you know, we want something special. We want God to give us a sign about something. Show us that he's real. Show us in the sky that God is real. Why can't God do that? And, you know, that's sort of like what Jesus was dealing with when people were demanding of him a sign from heaven. This sign from heaven was not just something that a few people were wanting from Jesus. I want you to see how Jesus deals with this here in verse 29. It says, when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign. So it wasn't just a couple of people that were coming to him. We know the scribes and the Pharisees were asking this of Jesus in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 12. But Jesus could tell that this was a desire that was all throughout the people that he was talking about. And so that's why he says in verse 29, this is an evil generation. You people are all this way. You want a sign from heaven. He could tell that's what they really wanted. And notice how he describes that desire here in verse 29. He calls them an evil generation. When we think about what is truly wicked, what comes to your mind? Murder? Committing adultery? Stealing? Those things are all wicked and evil. But notice what Jesus says is wicked. Notice what he says is evil. The desire that these people had for a sign from heaven. He says, this is a wicked generation. And so I want us to see in this passage the problems that Jesus identifies with seeking a sign from heaven. I want you to see the problems that it indicates. And we see that first problem in verses 29 and 30. He says again, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. Here we see the problem of a closed mind. The desire for a sign from heaven reveals, in this case, the problem of a closed mind. A sign. What is a sign? The Bible talks a lot about signs. And a sign is simply a mark by which something is known. We see signs every day. You go down the road and you see road signs. The other day I was trying to come from Mount Vernon on 229, and there was a sign there, and it said, road closed. And so I had to go way around. You know, I was coming here to the church, and you know, this detour went way around. And the reason I did that was because there was a sign. It said, road closed, and I believed it. And so I went around. And you know, in the past, I have disbelieved those signs and tried to get across the road, and I've seen, all right, it actually does mean what it says. Road closed. But a sign, it's just a way of communicating something. And actually, we see in the Bible that the word sign is used to describe Jesus' miracles. You're familiar with the beginning of Jesus' miracles. In John chapter 2, verse 11, it says, the beginning of miracles Jesus did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. The word translated miracles there in John 2, 11. Is the word translated sign here in this passage. In John chapter 3, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Again, the word translated miracles there is the word that's used for sign here. And so we see that the fact is Jesus had already given the people signs. In this passage, in Luke chapter 11, he had done what? He had cast out a demon. That was a sign to the people. He had healed people. There were already people that he had brought back from the dead. That was a sign. And Jesus had already given signs to the people. But the fact of the matter is that the people had closed their minds to considering these signs. What did they want? They demanded a sign from heaven, back in verse 16. Others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. So what were they saying? They were saying, in effect, we don't think your sign of casting out demons is good enough. We don't think your sign of changing the water into the wine is good enough. We don't think your sign of raising Lazarus from the dead is good enough. We want a sign from heaven. Do something in the heavens. Write something in the sky. Make the clouds change or whatever. Make the stars, the constellations change their courses. A sign from heaven. That's what we want. Their mind was closed to the signs that Jesus was already given them. Notice in verse 30 that Jesus talks about a sign that he will give them. He says, actually, end of verse 29, there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. So Jesus talks about the prophet Jonah and saying that he was a sign to the Ninevites, and we'll talk more about them in a moment here. But over in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, we see a little bit more about what the point of that comparison is. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40 is Matthew's account of this same incident here. But it says there, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And so the sign that Jesus is talking about here is the resurrection. That's the ultimate sign that this generation would be given, the sign of the resurrection. Jesus would give that to the people. But we find that even then, their mind is closed to the ultimate sign that Jesus was himself. In John chapter 6, the people make the same demand of Jesus. "We want a sign from heaven." And they talk about what God did to their fathers in the wilderness. And they say, "God gave us a sign from heaven. It was the manna that came down, the bread that came down." And you remember how Jesus responds to them? He says, "I am the bread. I am the bread of life." He was saying, "Listen, folks, I am the sign." Jesus said, "I am the ultimate sign that was given." But we see here the problem with seeking a sign is the problem of a closed mind. What is the mind closed to? The mind of this generation is closed to the signs that Jesus had already given to them, and they were closed to the ultimate sign that Jesus would give in the resurrection from the dead. Their minds were closed to the ultimate sign. You know, I mentioned I ignored a road sign, one that I ignored recently. I was trying to find a house on 15 over here, and I came to the end of County Road 15 and 61 there, and there was a sign that said, "Road closed," and they're working on the overpass over 71. 15 goes across there and say, "Well, you know what? I'm not sure where exactly this house is I'm looking for, so I'm just going to go." And so I went, and sure enough, it was on the other side, okay? And so I had to go way around and back to the other side of 15 to try to get there. So I kind of ignored the sign. But that's what these people were doing. Their minds were closed to the sign that God had given them. They're closed to the signs that God had already given. And we see a second problem here, not only a closed mind, but a second reason for the wickedness of their request is the condemned state. Not only the closed mind, but the condemned state. We notice how Jesus makes that point in verse 31. "The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here." So Jesus uses two Old Testament examples as a parallel, as a contrast to what was going on in this generation. And the point that he's making is that this generation is condemned. They are condemned because of the privilege that they have rejected. Jesus talks here about the people that will participate in the judgment. You know, that's something that Scripture says is true, that even human beings will participate in the judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, Do ye not know the saints shall judge the world? If the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" Paul making a different point there, but the fact of the matter is, there will be people that will participate in future judgment. And who are those going to be? They are going to be, first of all, the Queen of Sheba. All right, that's who he's talking about. And the Queen of Sheba is a very interesting individual. In 1 Kings chapter 10, we learn more about her. But the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, and she also came to prove him with hard questions. And so she comes from a very far away place, and she asks Solomon her questions. And you know, we might think of the Queen of Sheba, you know, maybe she was just seeking some, educational answers to her questions. But I think there was really a lot more going on there with the Queen of Sheba. And we could read here in verse 9 of 1 Kings chapter 10, and I'll just read it. It says what the Queen of Sheba said to Solomon: "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore he made thee a king to do judgment and justice." So the opportunity that the Queen of Sheba had to talk with Solomon, I think, was a little more than just, you know, solving math problems and learning more about science. There was really a spiritual aspect to their conversation. And the Queen of Sheba demonstrated some faith as she came there. And you think about, the information that she would have had about Solomon. Obviously, she had some information, but she did not have complete information. You know, if we want to go someplace, all we have to do is get online, and we can find all the information we need, and we know what times it's going to be open, and we can go there. But the Queen of Sheba didn't have that. In fact, she says in 1 Kings 10, "Behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." So based on that, we can say that her knowledge was about 50%, okay? She did not have complete information about the situation there with Solomon. And yet, we have the Queen of Sheba being used as an illustration of a positive response. Think about all that she lacked in her knowledge, and yet she came and sought out what the Lord was doing in the life of Solomon. Jesus says that the Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba, shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And then notice the example of the people of Nineveh. Jonah chapter 3. Well, let me remind you about what the people of Nineveh did. In Jonah chapter 3, after Jonah gets his heart right and obeys the Lord, in Jonah 3, it says, "Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will not turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not?'" Wow, can you believe that? I mean, Jonah hardly said anything at all. He gave no public invitation, the music playing, people come forward. Was Jonah going around knocking on doors for months and months, trying to get people to hear the message? No, we don't read about that. All we read about Jonah's message was, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." I'm sure he said a little bit more than that. But the point is, these people responded to God, and they had hardly any truth compared to the truth that the people of Jesus' day had. And so we read that the people of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So these people are condemned because of the privilege that they have rejected. But most importantly, we see that they are condemned because of the person they have rejected. The Queen of Sheba was coming to hear Solomon. And when you think of Solomon, you know, you don't necessarily always think of a great man of God. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Not really a great man of God. And yet people responded to the truth that he had. The Queen of Sheba coming to hear Solomon. The Ninevites heard Jonah. Wow, what a great example Jonah is. Not. He's a bad example. He disobeys. And yet, look at the response that he had. These people are condemned because of the person that they have rejected. How much greater is Jesus than Solomon? How much greater is Jesus than Jonah? Far greater. There's no comparison. And yet, the people of Jesus' day rejected him. And so they're condemned because of the person that they have rejected. I read about a survey or a petition that was made in Miami, Florida, a while back. There were some reporters that printed up a copy of the Bill of Rights on a piece of paper, on a clipboard, and they put it in the form of a petition, a governmental petition. This is what we want to add to our government. And they listed the first 10 amendments, the Bill of Rights. And so they were on the streets of Miami, Florida, and they're asking people to sign this petition. And the response that they got was very interesting. People coming up, no, I don't want to sign that. Forget that. No understanding of what actually was already in the Constitution. People becoming very violent in their opposition of that. People thinking that they are, changing the American way of life if we were to pass these petitions, which in actuality were already passed, the Bill of Rights. But what that experiment, which is what it was, showed was, first of all, how ignorant Americans are of the Constitution, and how people have really no understanding of what's going on. They consider the Bill of Rights to be a radical anti-American document. Some people do. But the point here is that Jesus Christ, he's coming, and he really should have been well received by his generation because of the privilege that they had. These were people of God, people who had God's word, people who understood the prophecies of the Messiah. And yet these are the people that reject him. And they show that they are condemned because they repudiate him. And I think the lesson for us is should be very clear. Many of us here today have enjoyed great privilege in that we know God's word. We've heard it preached and taught to us many times. And yet I'm certain that there are people here today that are condemned. People here today that, maybe some children. And you've heard about God's word. You've heard about Jesus and how he died for your sin. And yet you don't want to accept that yet. You say, I don't want to do that right now. Well, guess what? The Bible says that you are condemned if you do not accept the message of the truth. Just because we have great privilege doesn't mean that we automatically accept the truth of God. We see Jesus coming to this generation, and they have such great privilege, and yet they reject the truth of God in Jesus Christ when it comes right before their face, when he comes right to them, and they show the fact that they are condemned. So we see the problems here with seeking after a sign, the problem of a closed mind, the problem of a condemned state. And then the third problem we see in verses 33 to 36. And I want you to notice verse 33. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. Now you say, that sounds real familiar, doesn't it? It should, because Jesus has used that same illustration before. And what was the point of that? Matthew chapter 5, verse 15. The point is, let your light shine. You should be a witness to the people around here. Hide it under a bushel? No. That's the point of that when Jesus uses it. But, you know, I'm comforted by the fact that Jesus uses the same illustration different times. And he's actually making a different point with the same illustration. And, you know, that's possible. So, notice how Jesus explains himself here. It's always helpful when we have an explanation. And notice verse 34. The light of the body is the eye. Okay, so Jesus uses this picture of a light, a candle, a lamp that somebody has to give light to a room. And the fact of the matter is, when you're doing that, you don't cover it up. You uncover it so that it can give light. And so Jesus explains here, the light of the body is the eye, all right? So what does that mean? Verse 34 again, therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. So Jesus makes a comparison here to the eye. And all of us have eyes, and we should understand how they work. And if we have a healthy eye, you know, we'll be able to move about and you know, not run into the wall because we can't see it. But if we have an eye that is sick, something wrong with it, that's going to affect our body as well. But I think that Jesus is referring to something even more specific. Jesus almost uses kind of a double illustration here. He's talking about the light. Okay, the light is the eye. And what is the eye? What's the eye referring to? You notice that Jesus talks about, at the end of verse 34, but when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. You know, evil is not necessarily a word that you would use to describe your eyes. Wow, you have evil eyes. You know, maybe you would, I don't know. But, you know, the word evil is used to describe somebody's character. Are you evil? You know, are you an evil person? Are you an evil? Do you do evil deeds? Another passage of scripture that I think helps to explain this is Proverbs 28:22, and that's a passage that refers to something that is going on inside a person. And Proverbs 28:22 says, "He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him." And so that passage is talking about a person that is covetous. What is covetousness? Covetousness is a condition of your heart. When God told his people, "Thou shalt not covet," he was talking about something that was going on in their heart, a desire that they had. A person that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. They have something going on in their heart that is affecting how they look at everything. And so what is Jesus talking about here? You know, about the eye and covering up that. I think what he's talking about here is a heart condition. And that leads us to the third problem here that Jesus is identifying. Not only the closed mind, the condemned state, but we see something about the heart, and that is a covered heart. Right, this is a problem of the people of Jesus' day. Their hearts were hidden. They were covered. And that is the reason for why they were seeking a sign. There was a problem in their hearts. They were covered up. And because they were covered up, as a consequence, they could not see, they could not understand, they refused to understand the signs that Jesus had already given them. They refused to see the truth. as a consequence of that covered heart. And Jesus here explains the cure for that covered heart, verse 35. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Here Jesus addresses not the whole crowd here, but he's talking to individuals, and he wants them to do some self-examination. Check and see the condition of your heart. Do you have a cover on your heart so that it cannot give light to your body, give understanding to your mind? Do you have a cover on that needs to be taken off? The cure is self-examination. And we see the results of that in verse 36. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. The emphasis there in that verse is the complete illumination that is given here. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light. When the problem of the heart is fixed, when that cover is taken off the heart, when we allow the truth of God's Word to penetrate into our heart, the consequence of that is complete light in our lives, complete understanding of the truth. So we see the cure here for the covered heart. This summer when I was at junior camp, one of the things I was doing every day was setting up the projector, the digital projector, and we were doing it for a session there. And so one day I was trying to get this projector to work with my computer, and of course, as usual, I was having some technical difficulties. And I could not get the display to go onto the screen. I mean, there was just nothing there. And so I'm trying to fool with the settings on my computer. All right, display mode, fix that. All right, still nothing. Tried to restart the computer, right? That always works. If all else fails, restart. And so I restarted, and nothing was coming out of the projector, still nothing. And so I was getting a little worried because the kids were going to be coming here. I still didn't have this thing working. And then I realized I had the cover on the lens. And so I removed that cover, and the projector projected onto the screen. So everything was fixed. You know, I think that's the point of the comparison here that Jesus is using. You know, let your light shine. All right, we're familiar with that illustration, but what is Jesus communicating with that same illustration here? He's making a point about your heart. Is your heart covered up? Take the cover off your heart. All right, you might want a sign. You want a sign in the heaven. The Jews wanted a sign. Jesus wouldn't give it to them. Why? Because he knew what was really going on in their hearts. Their hearts were covered. And they needed to deal with their hearts. Take that cover off their hearts so that the understanding, the acceptance could come out and give the light that is needed. They needed to uncover their hearts and accept the truth of Jesus Christ. You know, that's what people today need as well. Perhaps people here in this room. The real problem is not that you need a sign, not that you need more evidence. God has already given that to you. God has already given that in His Word. God has already given Christ. We have the record that we need, but what's the problem? The problem is people won't accept it. The problem is a covered heart, a closed mind. Jesus wants us to see that people in that condition are condemned. And when it comes to judgment day, the Queen of Sheba is going to stand up in judgment. The people of Nineveh are going to stand up because they responded at just a little bit of truth that they had. How much more truth do we have today? How much more we need to respond in faith and accept the signs that God has given to us in His Word. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Before we pray this morning, I want to encourage you to make sure that the cover is off of your heart. And perhaps the Lord has spoken to you today and given you a reminder of a response that needs to be made. I want to encourage you to deal with your heart today before it's too late. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the message that we have in your word, for the sign that you've given us from heaven, for Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, help us not to be like that wicked generation. Help us to have an open mind to your truth, have an uncovered heart to accept what you've given us here today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals and let's turn to number